Okay, our 15th study in the book of Jeremiah. Last week we went through the latter part of chapter 18 and through chapter 19. We spent quite a bit of time talking about, we actually started in 17 in review, but we started verse 19 and 17. We spent a lot of time talking about the Sabbath rest. I just listened to it today, and I thought that was actually a good study, that we really consider rest and peace. And that should be our normal way of doing business. And when we start striving and get all wound up, we don't have that Sabbath day rest that God commands for us. And not to, you know, in any way make light of or ignore a literal Sabbath day rest, but in Christ, he is our Sabbath, you know, and we need to learn how to rest in him and trust him and abide in his rest and have his peace abide in us. It totally changes how you face life. It may not change the circumstances of life that you have to face, but it totally changes how you walk through those things. And in a lot of ways, it makes it so you're much more likely to hear God's still, quiet voice of direction when you're not all stirred up. So, rest and peace, the Sabbath. Don't carry your burdens. Lay your burdens down and trust in him. And then we went into chapter 18. We took a little visit to the potter's house. And Jeremiah is sitting there watching the potter, and he messes up. So he takes a lump of clay and starts over again. And the Lord speaks and says, aren't I, you know, better than the potter? He can decide what he's going to do with one lump of clay and what he's going to do with another lump of clay. Well, what about you? If he is the real potter and we are his clay, are we willing to let him make of us whatever he wants? Or do we demand that our life go this way? You know, a casual observer of a Western Christian might find their lifestyle to be no different than anyone who doesn't claim to be a believer. Want the same things, demand the same things of everything from employment, education, lifestyle, all the newest games, all the newest toys. We're just like the world. And we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And when the Lord steps into our life and he brings some circumstance upon us, financial, health, whatever, are we willing to yield to him and let him make of us whatever he wants? Now, if you couple that with Shabbat and Shalom, rest and peace, now you got a real lifestyle. And if you don't, then you have the dealings of the Lord. The whole concept of the sovereignty of God seems to be lost in this late-day church. The modern church has a problem with a sovereign God. They have a problem with a God that allows bad things to happen. And they often adopt the doctrine of the Sadducees, who don't believe in a resurrection. Job's friends. Well, you know, bad stuff coming on you. God must be mad at you. And that flies in the face of the sovereignty of God, who often allows difficulty, adversity to come upon his people for his eternal purposes, things that you may not know or understand this side of the grave. And he is not, I repeat, he is not obligated to explain himself to you or anyone else.
He's a disciplinarian.
What's that?
He's a disciplinarian, father.
he's a disciplinarian. I don't know that I would use that word. That's true. I would say he's a discipler. Because
it says that he disciplines his children. He does,
but when you say disciplinarian, to me that's like, that's the only side that you see of him is his discipline.
That's what you're saying. You're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. He absolutely disciplines, but he does it always for our benefit. Always for our benefit. And that's the deal. There's a lot of things when, you know, real adversity comes upon you. Sometimes it's hard to see that if you haven't already established in your heart that God's intention for you is good, that the plans that he has for you are eternally good, although they might be temporarily not so good according to the standards of the world. And these are really critical things, and they don't seem to be being taught. So when bad things come upon us, you know, the whole concept of the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection, well, they were only living for now. And then you slept with the fathers, but you didn't wake up. So if you were going to enjoy good and have a nice, full, happy life, it had to happen here. But some people on this earth who really and truly believe in him have very little pleasure and joy here on the earth. But they're going to enter into an eternal reward that's so far beyond our understanding, our comprehension, our ability to comprehend. And the sovereign God decides who gets what and what do we need. But the potter, we allow him to do it. He's, you know, he didn't like the way it looked. He changes it. But a God, our God, we would dare to really question that? I don't mean you can't ask questions, but, you know, to stand in judgment of him? Who are we to do that? We're just little people. Anyway, we went through and we discovered there was a plot against Jeremiah. And he was taken aback. He was not aware. It was, I don't know, we can become oblivious to what's going on around us. We assume everybody is nice. And they're not. They're not necessarily. Anyway, we went through chapter 19 and God declared more judgment. And, you know, you might be getting tired of hearing this message from Jeremiah, but you have to understand that this has gone on for years. It's not like, well, I can't say it's not like every day he stood out there and prophesied. He might well have, but this is messages over a course of his life, speaking judgment upon the city and on the people and not being received, and on and on and on it goes. Verse 12 of chapter 19, thus I will do to this place. It's a declaration of the Lord. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah will be as defiled as the place Topheth. All the houses on whose roofs they burned incense to the whole heavenly host and poured out drink offerings to other gods. So the message is consistent, but this message started... When did God start speaking about this? Yeah. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You're going to go into the promised land, and I don't want you to do this. But I know you're going to do this, and when you do, this is what I'm going to do. I said it last week, and I would remind us, I don't think it's by accident that we started in the men's meeting studying Deuteronomy, because these books are paralleling each other. You know, if you do this, I'm going to do that. Jeremiah says, God's going to do this because you're doing that when he told you not to. But if you change your mind even now, he might not change what he does, but at least you'll be right with him. Or he might relent. Isn't that what he said to the potter in chapter 18? But if a nation turns from that evil because of what I have spoken against it, I will relent concerning the calamity that I plan to do to it. Or at another time, I may speak about a nation or a kingdom to build it up or plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of good that I said I would do to it. People get very offended. Oh, God promised this. But every promise he's issued is conditional. If you do this, I will do that. I will do this if you do that. If you don't do this, I'm going to do that. Bible's full of promises, but they're all conditional. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart, mind, and soul, you'll have eternal life. If you will, then I will. God is not like a shifting shadow. He's firm and consistent with what he says. It's we. We're the ones that mess up. Anyway, chapter 20. When Pashur, son of Immer, the Kohen, or the priest, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he immediately fell down and repented. No, actually, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper Benjamin gate by the house of the Lord. The following morning, Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks. So what, did Jeremiah miss the Lord? I mean, how could God, does God let bad things happen to good people? He was just doing what God told him to do. How can that be? Because he's sovereign. And you know what? The devil will tell you that he mistreats his people, but God will be the first one to tell you that he's willing to pour you out like a drink offering if it meets his purposes, his eternal purposes. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord no longer calls your name Pashur, but Magor-Misabib." And you could say that three times quickly if you'd like. Basically, it means terror on every side. So, changing your name from Pashur, which doesn't seem to have any particular meaning, it's a family name, and I'm going to change your name to Terror on Every Side. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror, both to yourself and everyone you love. They will fall by the sword of their enemies while your eyes look on. So I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them captive to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will give away all the wealth of this city and all its produce and its precious things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give over to the hand of their enemies who will plunder them, take them away and bring them to Babylon. As for you, Pashur, and all who live in your house, you will go into captivity, and you will go to Babylon. So there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." Verse 7. "Lord, you have enticed me." So I was enticed. "You overpowered me and prevailed." So what's Jeremiah talking about? Okay, I'll be God for a minute. Lance, you can be Jeremiah. "Hey, Jerry, how about this? You love me? I'm going to get you. I'm going to raise you up as a prophet to the nations. Won't that be cool?"
Sounds great.
Sounds sweet, doesn't it? "I'm going to give you a nice camel hair vest and stuff. You'll be my man. I'll speak to you. You speak to them, all right? Good deal, right? Here, sign right here." "Oh, Lord, you enticed me, so I was enticed. You overpowered me." Isn't it cool, Lance? The Lord's speaking to you. Can you feel that power?
Read the fine print.
It's too late. It's signed. "You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I proclaim violence and ruin. But they want to hear a prosperity message. Yeah, the king of Babylon. Hey, remember what happened to the king of Assyria? Well, 186,000 men died in the middle of the night. Same deal. God's going to do the same thing to the king of Babylon. No, I don't think so. But that's what they were looking for. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence and ruin, for the word of the Lord is scorn and ridicule to me all day long. But I say, I won't mention him or speak any more in his name. Then it is like fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I weary myself holding it in, but I cannot. For I heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. Even my close friends are all watching for my fall. Who wants to be a prophet? I'm taking applications for prophet. Want to be a prophet? You do? You need to talk to the boy privately later. But if you're called to be a prophet, then you must say yes. But make no mistake, signing up for walking with him doesn't just mean you get a nice hat. You might have a rough walk. Even all my close friends are watching for my fall. Not necessarily rooting for it, but watching for it. He's going to go down. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah, you should tone your message down, Lance, just a little bit. You know, bring them the bad news in a good way. Did you get that, Dave? Oh, dear. Perhaps he may be deceived. So we'll get the better of him, and we'll get our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dreadful warrior. Well,
it says mighty.
What's that?
It says mighty.
Yeah, that would be dreadful. Well, dreadful to the.
If you're on the other side of his sword, he's dreadful. What translation do you have?
I don't like it, really.
Oh, but you're quoting it. I don't really like this one, but mine's different than yours.
This one's the NIV.
So the Nearly Inspired Version.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure dreadful is a good translation.
Terrifying.
I really like the forceful way in which you stand up for your points, Juanita. That was very, I'm underwhelmed. So the Lord is with me like a dreadful warrior. You know, it's really interesting. God is powerful and mighty when he's on your side and you have his authority. But he lets stuff play out how he chooses to. That's the same sovereign potter with us as the clay. It's assumed by many that when the Lord's on your side, all your enemies are going to scatter. But that's not what he did with his son, and that's not what he did with most of the apostles. There are times where he brings you to bring forth a mighty word, a truthful word, and its real value is on the day of judgment when people stand up and say, I wasn't that bad. And the Lord goes, here's the word, and here was your response. I don't know all of the fine nuances of God's long-term plan. I do know that one of his intentions is for us to hear his voice and be obedient to his direction. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. But you might not live to see that. Since they are not insightful and not wise, they will be utterly shamed. An everlasting disgrace, never to be forgotten. But again, you might not live to see that. But that doesn't make his word any less true. Yet, Lord of hosts, testing the righteous, seeing the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them. Maybe, maybe not. And when you see their vengeance on them, you might not even enjoy it. Because you know what? We're going to finish all the way through this book, and we're going to find Jeremiah's there when they're carried off naked as captives, chained together. And even though he's by this time probably pretty pissed at him, he's also sad because that's the bride of the Messiah going into captivity because of her disobedience. And how his heart must burn. I tried to tell you, I tried to tell you, wouldn't you listen? So on one side we think, ah, I'll be there watching them enter into everlasting disgrace. But when it comes, your heart's broken. Your heart's broken. Yet the Lord of hosts, testing the righteous, seeing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I presented my case. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. Let me tell you something. He will deliver the soul of the needy one. He will deliver your soul. He may not deliver your body. Do you want your body delivered but not your soul? Or do you want your soul delivered but not your body? Or do you want your soul and body delivered? That may not be on the table, though. That would be nice. And many people have had their souls and their bodies delivered. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless us, everyone. But that may not be your choice. So if you get one from column A or one from column B, choose wisely. I want my soul delivered.
Yeah, well, Jesus said in the Gospels that not to fear the one who can kill the body.
That's a good scripture. Don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can cast the soul into hell.
It goes one way with
it. But these are, yeah, and you know, the really, really, really important thing about reading the scripture is as you read through the scripture and you reflect upon these things, you get to make your decision before you're standing in front of the firing squad, before they tell you that you can't buy or sell without a mark, before you lose your job or your house or whatever because you choose to follow after him. You get to make those decisions in your heart of hearts now. Not at that last minute where you almost are tempted not to. You steel your heart. You make a covenant with your very own heart that you're going to follow after the Lord no matter what. And then when the dam breaks, you're not trying to decide what to do. You've long before made that decision. Anyway, verse 14. So Jeremiah goes right from sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoer. And then he goes right into, cursed be the day I was born, the day that my mother bore me. May it never be blessed. Cursed be the one who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy is born to you, making him glad. Now let that one be like the cities which Adonai overturned with no relenting. Let him hear a cry in the morning, a shout of alarm at noon, since he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother might have been my grave, her womb filled forever. Why did I ever come forth out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow, and my days end in shame? Which I have subtitled, Wah. Listen, if you honesty is really important. God doesn't, I don't think God gets annoyed when you do that. It's what do you do after you're done doing that? You know, we're just human beings. This guy's got a hard lot. He's prophesied for like 40 years. while and gets beat up and imprisoned and rejected and accused of being a false prophet by the false prophets. Now, you know, it's one thing we want to bring forth the word. The Lord says this, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then it doesn't happen this year, and it doesn't happen that year, and it doesn't happen the year after that, and then after that, or the year after that. And God gives you the same message over and over again, because God is long-suffering. And God is being patient with these people, and God is doing everything to give them an opportunity to turn his wrath away. And even once he's decided that he's not turning his wrath away, he's still giving them opportunities to save their souls. But the guy that's bringing the message is getting worn out. And sometimes that's the way you feel. Wah. Cry out before the Lord. Chapter 21. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, which King Zedekiah sent to him, when King Zedekiah sent to him, Pashar, son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the Kohen, or the priest, saying, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, miracles, so that he would withdraw from us. In other words, we think you're a false prophet. Stop scaring the people and telling us all, oh, the king of Babylon's outside. Go find Jeremiah. See if he's got a good word for us. It sort of reminds you of Balaam, you know, in the ungodly way of, okay, but I'm only going to tell you what the Lord says. Well, the Lord says they're blessed and you're cursed. No. Come and look at them from this side. Yep, said the same thing there. Yep, he said the same thing there. And I'm not trying to exalt Balaam, who was a bad guy, but did hear from God. He just chose to disobey. Anyway, so they called Jeremiah. Verse 3, then Jeremiah said to them, thus will you say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I will soon turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you used to fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall. I will assemble them in the center of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even with anger, fury, and in great wrath. I will also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterward, declares the Lord, I will deliver King Zedekiah of Judah and his servants, as well as the people, those surviving in this city from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hands of their foes. Yes, into the hand of those who seek their life. So he will smite them with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity or compassion. So I've been telling you, and you won't listen. So this is what's going to happen. I told you to repent, and God might turn back. I told you to change your ways, and God will deliver you, and you wouldn't listen. And now I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. Verse 8, now to this people you will say, thus says the Lord, look, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city will die by the sword, by the famine, or by the pestilence. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you, he will live, and he will have his life as a prize. For I have set my face against this city for evil, not for good. It's a declaration of the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. Also the house of the king of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, render justice by mourning, and rescue the one who is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. Otherwise my fury will go forth like fire, and burn so none can extinguish it because of their evil deeds. Here I am against you, situated in the valley, a rocky plateau. It is a declaration of the Lord. You are saying, who would come down against us? Who would enter into our lairs? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds. It's a declaration of the Lord. Also, I will set fire to her forest, and it will consume all around her. So even in the midst of this, listen, you guys need to give up, and the only thing you're going to get out of it is your life. But he's still speaking to their spirit. He's still telling them, render justice by morning and rescue the one who's robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. I'm going to terminate this city, but I still need you to know that you can be godly even in the midst of it. Even in this land, whenever God lets it collapse, you're still going to have a choice of doing right or not. Even if all your stuff's taken from you, you're still going to have a choice of standing on the right or on the wrong. When Hitler took over Germany, there were people who just went with the wrong because it was safer. But there were people who stood up and hid Jews and rescued gypsies and took the oppressed people and smuggled them out. Schindler's List.
The Danish,
the whole nation.
They took all the Jews out.
So, and facing not only persecution, but potentially the same penalty in death. And many of them did die for standing up for right. But it was pretty easy to not stand up for right, to just let the deal go on. They got guns. We don't. If I speak up, they're going to take me and my family. If I'm quiet, maybe it'll go away. Decisions, decisions, the valley of decisions. Chapter 22, dare I go on? Thus says the Lord, go down to the palace of the king of Judah and speak this word. Remember, this is a guy who's been beaten up for prophesying, right? Go down to the palace, who also just sent a message to the king, saying, yeah, you want me to prophesy? Okay, you're going to Babylon. They're going to kill you. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute justice and righteousness. Rescue the one who is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you really carry out this word, even then through the gates of this palace will enter kings sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, himself, his servants, and his people. You know what? The Babylonians are outside of Jerusalem. You can see them. Go look out the wall. He's still telling them, if you'll live right, the right things will happen to you. Still giving them the same message right to the very end. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this place will become a ruin. Go back to the potter. Doesn't the potter get to change what he's going to do with a pot? If a nation who I have declared destruction upon repents, I can relent. Even at this late date, he's still offering them an out. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, verse 6 I'm in. You are Gilead to me, the summit of Lebanon. These are beautiful places. That's what you are to me, God says. Yet I will surely make you into a wilderness, uninhabited cities. I will consecrate destroyers against you, each with his own weapons. They will cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. You're my precious one. Let me tell you, church, judgment begins in the house of God. And anybody who tells you God won't let bad things happen to you is lying. God will break your back to save your soul. Many nations will pass by this city, and they will say, each to his neighbor, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? Then they will answer, because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead or bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who departs, for he will never return or see his native country again. For thus says the Lord to Shalom, son of King Josiah of Judah, who became king in the place of his father Josiah. He who went forth from this place will never return there. Instead, in the place where they led him captive, there he will die. He will see this land no more. Oy to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his roof chambers by injustice, that makes his neighbor work without pay, never giving him his wages, who says, I will build myself a big house with spacious rooms and cut out my windows for it and panel it with cedar and paint it with vermilion. Did you become king just to be striving with cedar? Did your father not eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He pled the case of the poor and the weak, so it went well. Is not this knowledge of me? It's a declaration of the Lord. But your eyes and your heart are only on unjust gain and on shedding innocent blood and committing extortion and fraud. Therefore, thus says the Lord about Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah of Judah, they will not lament for him. Oy, my brother, or oy, sister. They will not lament for him. Oy, master, or oy, his majesty. With a donkey's burial will he be buried, dragged off and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan and cry for Abarim, for all your lovers are broken. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I won't listen. This has been your way since your youth, for you never listened to my voice. The wind will shepherd away all of your shepherds, and your lovers will go into exile. Surely then you will be ashamed and humbled by all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, nestled in the cedars, how you will groan when pangs come on you, pain like a woman in travail. As I live, declares the Lord, even if Coniah, son of King Jehoiakim of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off and give you over into the hand of those seeking your life. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out with your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land where they long to return, they will never return there. Is this man Coniah a despised shattered pot, a jar with no delight in it? Why are he and his seed cast out into the land they do not know? Oh, land, land, land. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. No man of his seed will prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Your father realized that being king was so that he could execute the judgments of God and see the prosperity of the people. You think you're king so you can make your house cedar paneled and pretty. The concept of a king, the concept of a leader in Israel, the concept of a leader in the body of Christ is that you're a servant, that you're an under-shepherd, that you serve at the behest and the pleasure of the king for the purpose of the people, not for your own self. not for your own prosperity. Oh, that God would give us a heart to serve. Men, that we would be servants to our wives and our children, that we would all be servants to the King. Amen? Mm-hmm.